Our Father, we do rejoice at the opportunity that we have to come and hear thy holy word. We rejoice, O God, that you are our God and we are the sheep of your pasture. O God, thank you for calling us by thy matchless grace. Thank you for arresting us when we were in a far country. O God, you've given us hearts now that have responded to the overtures of grace and how we rejoice to be your people. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for your many mercies, which are all bound up in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, as we come now to your word, we're asking, O God, that you would drive away the cobwebs that hang over our minds, that you would give us purity of heart to receive your truth this day and to act upon it by thy free and sovereign grace. But, Lord, we cannot do these things of our own strength. So come then, we pray, by the Spirit, anoint this place with his presence and power. We ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. The celebrated historians Will and Arielle Durant, a husband and wife who lived in the 20th century, wrote these chilling words in their book entitled The Lessons of History. Listen to what they say. They write, quote, "War is one of the constants of history and has not diminished with civilization and democracy. In the last 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 have seen no war." Well, that's an alarming statement, brethren. Only 268 years of no war? I mean, how violent must man be in order to have essentially from the time of his existence constant strife and combat with others? Truly, it seems that man is always at war. And as John MacArthur says, quote, "Peace seems to be only that brief, glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload." Congregation, we live in a world which is full of antagonism and hostility in many spheres. We live in a world where finding peace among people is rare and where finding a peacemaker is still rarer. Well, today in our expositions of the Beatitude, we come to consider this very topic of being a peacemaker. We come today to take up the seventh characteristic, which, according to Jesus Christ our Lord, is to mark out those who know him and in truth. And this characteristic of being a peacemaker is that which is set forth in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Please turn with me there in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Here our Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking to this multitude which is gathered before him, says, Matthew 5 and verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, as most of you are aware, we have in this section of Matthew our Lord Jesus Christ giving us the attitudes which are to belong to those who make up his spiritual kingdom. Jesus here in the Beatitudes, as we've been considering over the many weeks, is setting forth for his people the dispositions which are to mark them out as Christians. Our Lord here is teaching us about how we who have been born again are to live in the world by God's great grace and mercy. As our Lord Jesus Christ here officially begins his teaching and preaching ministry, he's drawing for us a picture of what the true child of God will be like. Well, today as we come to these words, as with all of the Beatitudes, we come to consider that which must have been very different to what this crowd of listeners would have been expecting our Lord to say. Whereas many in Jesus' day might have been expecting him to say, "Let's rally up the troops and overthrow the yoke of Rome," Jesus says no. Jesus says that his people are to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. As a matter of fact, it is upon such peacemakers that our Lord Jesus Christ pronounces great blessings and gives them the highest title known to men. Well, as we come then to these words for today, once again, to be sure, our Lord is going to challenge us. All of the Beatitudes are very challenging, and here once again, our hearts will be laid bare before Him. Our Lord's words most certainly are going to draw us out of our comfort zones and put us into places where we must go if, in fact, we would be pleasing to Him as His followers. Well, as we come then to this passage for today, would you note with me firstly the description of the blessed in our text, the description of the text in our text in 9a. Our Lord says, blessed, that is, happy and divinely favored of God are the peacemakers. Well, what then does it mean to be a peacemaker? Well, let's consider it first by noting what it does not mean. And there are four things that I want to say here. Number one, to be a peacemaker in the biblical sense does not mean merely to be a peaceful person. Okay, it's good to be a peaceful person and friendly to others, but this is not primarily what our Lord Jesus Christ has in view here when He speaks about being a peacemaker. Secondly, in being a peacemaker, our Lord Jesus Christ here is not merely speaking about a person who loves it when it's peaceful. We all love it when it's peaceful. What a joyful thing to cherish peace. But our Lord does not say, blessed are the peace lovers. No, He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Thirdly, to be a peacemaker in the biblical sense does not mean to be a pacifist. Does not mean to be a pacifist. That is to say, it is not to be one who is totally opposed to any type of conflict at all. No, because very often, when it comes to true biblical peacemaking, conflict resolution is involved. Fourthly, then, to be a peacemaker does not mean to be an appeaser. An appeaser. That is to say, the kind of person who will have peace at any price, even if biblical principles are compromised. No, we must never, ever do this. As Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, says, quote, we must not so be in love with the golden crown of peace as to pluck off the jewels of truth. What a great quote. Not so much in love with peace that we pluck off the jewels of truth just for the sake of peace. Well, having seen then what a peacemaker does not mean, that is to be one, consider with me next what it does mean. When our Lord says, blessed are the peacemakers, what kind of people are they? Well, again, there are four things that I want to mention, and the first is this. A peacemaker, in the biblical use of the term, is a person who is first and foremost has true biblical peace with God. A peacemaker is one who has true biblical peace with God, right? This is where we must start off foundationally. Remember, as I said in the outset, Jesus is speaking here about the character traits that are to mark out His people, not just traits that mark out the nice kid around the block. Oh, he's a friendly kid, therefore he's a peacemaker. No, He's speaking about what will be true of those who are saved. So in the biblical sense, one who is a peacemaker, first and foremost, is one who has thrown down the weapons of his own warfare against God Almighty and has been reconciled with Him through faith alone in the atoning work of Jesus Christ alone. Even as Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, by nature and by practice, from the time we are born, all of us are at enmity with God. But when we, by God's grace, break from our sins and return to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we become friends. Secondly, then, not only is a peacemaker one who has found true biblical peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are also those who seek to help others to find peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, a peacemaker is an evangelist. A peacemaker is an evangelist. They are someone who wants to tell their fellow men how they themselves can be reconciled to a holy God. Peacemakers share the gospel with others. They share the message of how rebellious sinners can get right with their Creator through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is a message of peace. And this is why, for example, Paul could say in Romans 10 and verse 15, in quoting Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach what? The gospel of peace, the gospel of reconciliation, who bring good tidings or glad tidings of good things. So secondly, then, this is what a peacemaker is, an evangelist, one who wants to see their fellow man reconciled to God. Thirdly, a peacemaker, positively speaking, is one who seeks to live at peace with others. One who seeks to live at peace with others. And my point here is, dear church, is that a peacemaker is one who, when they find themselves having difficulty with others, conflict, etc., they seek with the help and grace of God to be reconciled to them. They're not happy when there's strife between them and another person. And under God, they want to do all that they can to have that situation rectified. The idea is that which is set forth in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, of course, when we read that we are to pursue, that is to say, track down and go after peace with all people. There's a problem that's happened. I want to pursue peace. Again, the idea is brought out in Romans 12 and verse 18, where the Apostle Paul says, if it be possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Church, the true biblical peacemaker, as I've said, hates strife in their life. They hate it. It bothers them. And so to remedy this, they do all that they can under God to be sure that problems will be resolved biblically. Well, fourthly, then, a peacemaker is one who seeks to help others to live at peace with their fellow men. And this is where I believe the main point of our Lord's words here lie. When Jesus describes the blessed as peacemakers, it seems that primarily he is talking about his saved people actively seeking to establish friendly relationships between those who are at odds with each other. A peacemaker is one who restores peace between people. And perhaps, as one has noted, the best way to translate this word peacemaker is peace worker, or one who works for peace. So here's the scenario. A problem has started. Two people are arguing. The relationship has been severed. And you, in God's providence, have been made aware of the situation and are given an opportunity to help out. Well, as a peacemaker, you seek to do all that you can to bring the two parties back together again. In simple terms, with an open Bible, prayer, a love for both people, and a real desire to see God glorified in this situation, you seek to reconcile those who are foes. This is it, rock bottom. So if you have a little definition of a peacemaker, there you go. A peacemaker reconciles enemies. And I think a great example of this type of peacemaking, which I've just mentioned, is that which is found in how John Owen, the famous Puritan, was used of God to restore friendship between two other well-known men in their own right, namely Robert Hall and Charles Simeon. Perhaps you're aware of the situation. I was not, just until this week. Okay, now, Robert Hall and Charles Simeon were offended at each other. They were not speaking. Well, after several had tried to reconcile them and have failed, and that does happen sometimes, John Owen wrote the following words on two cards and left it in both men's homes. The words read as follows. How rare that task a prosperous issue finds, which seeks to reconcile discordant minds. How many scruples rise to passion's touch that yields too little and that asks too much. Each wishes each with other's eyes to see, and many sinners can't make two agree. What meditation then the Savior showed, who singly reconciled us all to God. So what's Owen doing here? Well, besides the fact of being obedient to Christ in seeking to be a peacemaker amongst men, he also was seeking to bring the realities of the gospel to bear upon these two men. He says, listen, you're both brothers in the Lord. You both have been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't you be reconciled one to another? He says, since God has forgiven both of you your sins, can't you forgive one another each other's sins? Well, what then was the result of Dr. Owen's peacemaking efforts? Well, after Robert Hall read these lines, he was so smitten in his conscience that he's left his house and ran over to meet Simeon. Well, when Simeon had read the words, he was so affected by them, he did the same. And as he was doing this, and Hall, they met in the middle of the street, they both forgave one another. And it's believed that the reconciliation which took place that day was never, ever interrupted again. Well, brethren, what Owen did is what a peacemaker does. A peacemaker does not merely sit back passively. No, be a peacemaker. Make earth. There's something to do in your life. Doesn't sit back when strife occurs. No, rather, out of a love for people and with a view to the glory of God in the situation, that one seeks to stop people from being enemies. And how I say, dear brethren, the world needs more peacemakers. We need more peacemakers in this world. So much strife around us, so much division, almost on every hand. How much good would be done if God's people took what they're supposed to be and actually, by God's grace, did it. Well, having seen then, firstly, the description of the blessed in 9a, notice with me, secondly, the declaration for the blessed in 9b. Our Lord says, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, notice why this is. He says, for, or because, more literally, they shall be called sons of God. Well, what a terrific pronouncement the Lord Jesus Christ makes upon peacemakers. Amen? What a glorious a word he sets forth for those who sow peace wherever they can. He says they shall be called sons, literally, who belong to God, the genitive case being used, genitive of case of possession, sons who belong to God. Now we ask the question, why is it that those who are peacemakers will be given such a wonderful title by either someone in this life or ultimately by God in the life to come? And I believe that either interpretation is possible. Well, the answer is this. When we seek to be in the business of being peacemakers and restoring those who are at odds with each other, we reflect God's peacemaking character. Right? That's it. Dear ones, the God of the Bible is a God of peace, right? Many scriptures talk about that. For reference, Hebrews 13 and verse 20 says that specifically. God is the God of peace. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, as we know, as we read in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, is the Prince of Peace, right? Well, dear ones, when we seek to restore relationships on the earth, we are imitating the very nature and character of our God, who is a peacemaking God. There's something godlike, as one writer says, in being a peacemaker. I like that. There's something godlike about it, in being a peacemaker. When we do this, as our Lord is intimating here, we act like God's children. Blessed are the peacemakers, for in doing so they shall be called, recognized as sons, literally children of God. What a beautiful declaration which is made upon those who make peace with others. Now there's something else here that I want to draw out in connection to why I believe that our Lord Jesus Christ here is saying that the peacemakers will be called sons of God. While certainly in being peacemakers we do reflect the character and nature of God as being his children, but I think there's something else here that needs to be said. I wonder if it could also be that Jesus sets forth this most honorable title for peacemakers because he knows that those who enter into this work most likely will be called some pretty bad things. You see, while the child of God is to be involved in the task of peacemaking in all the ways that I've mentioned, I believe that our Lord here, in his infinite knowledge, knows that this work is not often received favorably by men, And so he seeks to encourage his disciples in this most honorable task. For example, spoke about preaching the gospel earlier to other people, see them reconciled to God, and thus be a peacemaker in that way. Well, as you know, often when you go to preach the gospel, what happens? Well, people will mock you and make fun of you. Well, here's an example. Jesus says, you'll be called the Son of God. Don't worry about it. In the case of seeking to make peace with those who are odds, sometimes with us, very often we're rejected. That's a grievous thing. And in the case of seeking to be involved in sorting out the sins of others who are fighting, where often we have to give exhortations and rebukes, sometimes both parties turn against us and call us all kind of things. Oh, you're not qualified to do that, so on, so forth. Well, could it be? I just set it forth. Could it be that with such prospect before us in the negative sense that our Lord is saying here to his people, I realize it's going to be hard, but know this. In doing this, both for time and most importantly for all eternity, you will be acknowledged by God as being his very own. Jesus says, as hard as it might be, don't worry what people are going to call you. What you are now already by God's grace will one day be announced to the whole moral universe. The point being, be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Don't worry about what they'll call you. God's going to acknowledge you one day as his own child. Jesus says peacemakers will be called the sons, the children of God. And think about it, brethren, out of all of the titles and family names that we could ever rejoice over, truly none is as high as this. Right? What dignity, what honor, what glory. My child, my son, my daughter. Glory be to God. I say then, in light of this grand title, how highly God himself must value the matter of us being peacemakers. Well, having then opened these words a bit, I want to come to make some applications from what we've seen. Today we've been considering the subject of being a peacemaker. Our Lord says, this is the seventh characteristic that will mark out his people. He says, this is what they will demonstrate in their lives. And so I ask you here today who name the name of Christ, are you a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker? I ask you, dear brother, dear sister, are you one who not passively but passionately seeks to reconcile people? Are you one who passionately seeks to spread reconciling grace wherever you go? Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, how about you? How about you? Do you seek, with the help and grace of God, to be a peacemaker when opportunities present themselves? Well, you say, in what spheres? Well, firstly, how about in your own home? Right? How about in your own home? As fortunate as it is, brethren, sometimes our homes are not peaceful places, right? At times there is strife and division in our homes. So what are we to do? Nothing? Stomp out and say, I'm through? No. We're to be peacemakers. We're to be peacemakers when troubles start. Our homes, as I said, brethren, are to be places of peace. And when the beginning of strife occurs, we are to seek to do all that we can to work things out in a godly manner. Husbands and wives, I speak to you. When strife happens, and it does sometimes, when irritation begins, I ask, are you quick to forgive one another? Speaking to believers here. And do all that you can to work things out under God. Are you quick to forgive one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you? Siblings, I ask you, you name the name of Christ in these applications now speaking to Christians. Are you quick to forgive your siblings when problems occur in the home? How about when you have an issue with your parents? Are you quick to repent and own your sins and ask them to forgive you? Not holding grudges, not giving cold shoulders, not ignoring one another, but making peace, making shalom, making wholeness in the house. Now, dear ones, if we're concerned about God's glory and about manifesting in truth that we are the children of God, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. They shall be called. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus assumes that we are peacemakers. This is what will be by virtue of the new birth. Well, if we're concerned about this, brethren, then this in fact is what we must do. Peacemaking, I don't see it as an option for us. This is what must be done. God calls us to this task. He said His people will be peacemakers. He says this is what will be true about them who know Him in reality, in truth. Well, may it be, brethren, that first and foremost, our homes will be places that when problems arise, we will be quick to own our own sins, to get the logs out of our own eyes, and to seek restoration. This is where peacemaking must first begin. But not only in our homes, secondly, what about in the world? Now, dear church, you and I have a message of reconciliation to spread to others. God has employed His people to be His hands and His feet and His mouth to proclaim the excellencies of our God in Christ, and that God in Jesus Christ has provided a way whereby hell-deserving sinners can be restored to Him. Now, dear ones, we must not shirk off our responsibility as Christians in this regard. All of us, in whatever capacity we can, should seek to tell men and women about how they can get right with God Almighty. Now, dear ones, we're not to hold this message to ourselves, for in doing so, we sin against the souls of men, and we are disobedient to God Almighty. God wants us to share His message of reconciliation with others. God wants us to be His peacemaking evangelists to a world that stands at odds with Him. Well, brethren, I challenge you this day, consider this matter seriously. Consider it seriously. I challenge you today to consider how you might be involved in spreading God's peacemaking message in the gospel to those who are lost. You ask how? Start an evangelistic Bible study. Hand out tracts. Speak to people at work. Give them gospel sermons. Point them to sermon audio and all the rest. There's lots of things that can be done. But do something. God's got us all in different places. Some in the workplace. Some here. Some others. Some who visit the library regularly. Seek to be a peacemaker. Tell people the gospel. Invite them to church. Invite them to a Bible study. Seek to be the instrument under God whereby men and women might be reconciled to Him. Finally then, brethren, regarding being a peacemaker, not only should we seek to do this in our homes and with others in the world, but we must also do it in the church. In the church. And I say, what a grievous thing it is to have discord in the church. I ask the question, how could a place which is supposed to be filled with a bunch of peacemakers be at odds with one another? It doesn't make sense to me. I understand remaining sin and all the rest, but follow me here. Brethren, we're called to live at peace with one another, are we not? We all stand or sit, as it were, under the word of God. Live at peace with one another. We're called to keep the unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 4, esteeming others better than ourselves, Philippians chapter 2. Do those verses have no relevance when problems start in the church? And they will come. And so if divisions come our way, what are we to do? Two things. The first is this. Number one, regardless of who is at fault, listen closely, because I'm probably going to get some comments about this afterwards. It's okay, I'm ready. I prepared all week for it. I'm ready for them to come. Regardless of who is at fault, listen, based upon the teaching of the Bible, we must take the initiative to be restored. You say, regardless of who's at fault? But he sinned against me. I'm waiting for him. That's not right, brethren. Listen to Jerry Bridges here in this regard. He says in his book entitled The Practice of Godliness, quote, Jesus taught that it makes no difference whether you have been wronged, whether you have wronged your brother, rather, or he has wronged you. Either way, you are always responsible to initiate efforts towards peace based upon Matthew 5:23-24 and Matthew 18:15. Bridges says, if we are serious about intently pursuing peace, we won't be concerned about which of us is the offending party. He says, we will have one goal, and here it is, to restore peace in a godly manner. Amen. He says, unresolved conflicts between believers is sin and must be treated as such. I totally agree with what he said, as I stated. If there are problems between Christians in the house of God, who cares who's at fault? God's glory is involved. Christ's name is at stake. Are we so prideful to say we're going to divide and have this ugly fight between us? So that the enemies of God could say, yeah, look, where's your peacemaking attitude now? It's a shame, brethren. It's a sham. Again, Jay Adams, in his book, Christian Living in the Home, states the same thing when he says, quote, Jesus won't allow the unreconciled condition to continue among believers. In Matthew 5, if another considers you to have wronged him, Jesus says, you must go. In Matthew 18, he says that if another person has done something wrong to you, you must go. Adam concludes and says, quote, there is never a time when you can sit and wait for your brother to come to you. Jesus does not allow for it. He gives no opportunity for that. It is always your obligation to go. And I'll confess, this week, I have not really looked at those passages in that light. It's been my general disposition, if a problem's ever come up, who cares who's wrong here in the home? Husband and wife, did I sin? Did she sin? What's the difference? God's name is at stake here. Let's just reconcile. Tell me what I've done. I'll tell you. Let's repent and keep going. But think about it. If what these men are saying here, moreover and more importantly, if what our Lord has said was being practiced in the church, divisions would be gone. They would be gone. Because there would be a bigger concern here. God's glory, God's name, his fame amongst the land and nation and people. And brethren, when we don't reconcile, all of those things fall to the wayside and are greatly tarnished. When strife comes our way, church, we are not to wait for things to get better. No, we're to reconcile with our brethren. This is what we must do. And my prayer is that God will always help us as a church to carry on this disposition of grace. Now, bless God that in this place, over the many years, we are flourishing in unity. God has been so good to us. Our hearts are one. There's been no division for many, many years. But dear ones, listen, we do not know what a day may bring forth. We just don't know. So here is where we must take stock, must get this truth into our hearts and minds, so that if problems do arise, we'll be quick to say, brother, sister, here's my part. I'm confessing that to you. I understand you have a problem with something I've done. I want to come and talk to you about it because I want to resolve this quickly. I want to put it under the blood, as they used to say in the Pentecostal church. I just want to confess it and get it out of the way. I'm concerned about the church, Christ's glory, your good, our friendship, the name of the Lord our God. Let's get right. Tell me what I've done. Let's reconcile. But secondly, then, based upon what we've seen today, if in fact there is a problem between two people in the church, if you become aware of the situation, you must seek to do all you can, as opportunity presents itself, to help people to reconcile. Now, how do you do this? Well, you do it prayerfully, of course. You do it with an open Bible. And you do it always with a view to the glory and praise of God. Now, dear ones, the point is, we are to be active in this peacemaking endeavor. We're to seek to help people become one when strife occurs. We're to pray. We're to have Bible texts ready to give. We're to be humble. We're to listen to both parties. We're to keep the problem amongst the three. And we're to ask God to bless that our efforts might be used of Him to restore that which has been fractured. Much more could be said, but at this point, I really point you to Ken Sandy's excellent book on the subject of peacemaking. That would be the reference I would say that we should all take up. Thank God it's being taught in this church now, has been for some time. But brethren, that's the best resource on this whole subject of peacemaking, bearing the very title that I've just mentioned. And let's study it. Let's pray through it. And let's pray for those who teach this very important subject in the church. Congregation, we're all called to be peacemakers. Jesus says that this is what His people will do in the earth. Well, may it always be true for us. May all of us be involved in this great and noble task. If problems arise in the home or in the church, let's reconcile with our brethren. Specifically, in this last application, in reference to the church, I ask you, dear congregation, looking at all of you in the eyes who make up the membership here, are you committed to this principle? Are you committed to being a peacemaker in this place? Are you? Am I? Teens, I talk to you as well. Are you committed in making this place peaceful? Seeking to work out your differences biblically, graciously, with the help of God Almighty. You committed to these things with me? I'm committed to them by God's grace. Pastor Jack is, others. If we're really concerned about God being glorified in this place, then all of us will say we are committed. It doesn't matter about me, my puny little feelings hurt. Well, what difference does it make? Paul says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. We're dead men living in Christ. Old self is gone. Who cares about, oh, well, I was offended. You offended me. Okay, can we talk about it? Can we pray about it? Can we repent, own our sins and faults? And can we go on with the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we reconcile by God's grace? That's what we need. These are just not ideals. I've seen it happen several times in this church already. Wonderful displays of peacemaking happening in God's house. May God give us help, brethren. May God give us grace. If in fact we want to know God's richest blessings upon us as a people, then this is what we will seek to do by His grace. May God give us much help in the days ahead. I want to close in with a word, finally, to those here who are not saved. My dear unsaved friend here today, you need to know something. You need to know that whether you realize it or not, you are at war with God. At war with God, you say? Yes, you are at war with God. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm at war with God. Well, that's how I was for 22 years of my life. I thought God and I were buddies. This is God and I. We're just like that. And the problem is, when I read my Bible, I found out that God and I are not like this, but we're like this. So what was the problem? Well, I made a God to suit my sins. I made a God up in my own mind, and I said, my God says it's okay that I live in sin. My God is not really an angry God at sin. No, He's a nice, loving God, and He really doesn't have anything to say about how I live. Well, what's the problem with that God? Well, He's a false God. This God was a figment of my imagination. I snuggled up to my own non-existing God and said, oh, I love you, God, and thank you for being so nice to me and not judging me for being a wicked man. Well, the problem that occurred is I opened the Bible one day and found out that the God that I had conjured up in my own mind was not the God of truth. It was an idol. Thus, I violated the first commandment, which says, you shall have no other gods before me. And when I read the Bible, I saw that God says He's holy, and I was not. I saw that this God says He hates sin, and He's going to punish it. And I was a big, wicked sinner, and that I was standing under His judgment. So what did I do? Well, when God got hold of my heart, I said, being this is the true God, and I have created a false one, I cried out to Him and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I've made up a God to suit my sins. But He wasn't the true God. He was a false God. And when I came face to face with the God of the Bible, I said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. I asked God for mercy. I cried out to him for mercy. And guess where I found God's mercy? In a crucified Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And I finally understood the cross and what it meant, its implications. Why was Jesus in such horrible shape on the cross of Calvary? Why did he utter such words of dereliction? My God, why have you forsaken me? I finally understood that all that he was going through, all that he experienced, he was doing that for me. He was doing that as my Savior, that all that I deserve from God, he was taking in my place so that I could be forgiven through his death. God's mercy was shown to me at the cross of Calvary. There, all that the Savior went through was not because he had did anything to God, but it's all because I had done those things, and he willingly assumed my responsibility and was judged as a guilty sinner in my place. Well, that gospel, that good news broke my heart when I saw the loving God in Christ Jesus, that while I was still a sinner, Jesus died for me. That was the best news I'd ever heard. And I rejoice to tell you today, my friend, that's how you can be reconciled with God. By not thinking that, oh, God is not really going to judge me and God's not really angry with me. If you're thinking that, you're not thinking clearly. Again, as I was for 22 years in that same state. Think clearly today. There is a real God and he's holy and you're not. And if you're going to know peace with him, you must repent of your sins and trust in what Christ did on the cross when he gave his life, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. My friend, repent today of your sins and ask Jesus Christ to save you. And might you then know the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for your great love to hell-deserving sinners. We rejoice, O God, that you are a peace-making God. Thank you for your rich mercies in your Son. Thank you, O God, for making him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be found the righteousness of God in him. Thank you, God, for reaching out to us when we were so unlovable. Thank you, O God, for setting forth a glorious peace treaty in the gospel, which says, repent and believe upon my Son, and you shall be saved. Thank you, God, for giving us hearts to respond. We praise you this day and ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.